The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Good morning. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Micah. We'll be going again to chapter 6. We'll begin at the beginning of the beginning of this chapter, to review what we talked about before. We're not going to go into as much detail on some of those points, but basically just to look at what we have here. H-E-R-E. You notice the first word in the book, in this chapter is the word here, H-E-A-R. So he says, "Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains." So now Israel is told to plead his case against God. And we talked about how that is a daunting idea. That's the notion of putting on one's case against God. But this is what they're told to do. Plead your case. And then in verse number 2, again, the word here. And in this verse, we see there that it says the Lord has a complaint against his people. So what we have is a contrast. At first, we're saying, well, evidently the people have a complaint against God. And now it says God has a complaint against the people. Look at verse number 3. It says, "O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you?" So now the Lord is interrogating Israel. He's interrogating the people, and he's asking them specific questions. Because if they have a charge against God, they ought to be able to articulate it clearly enough so that it can be responded to well. But when you look at the text there, tell me what their response was. Now, if you were here the last time, you probably remember, but it was 3 weeks ago, what I said their response was. Just what I just heard from you. That was their response. Silence. That was the response. So, with them then being silent, God says, beginning at verse 4, he begins to tell them what he did and for them. He says, "I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage." He said he sent Moses, Aaron, Miriam, so that the people would have somebody to follow as they were being led out of the captivity and the bondage in Egypt. It was a horrible bondage. We talked about how that the people have been in very dire conditions there in Egypt, and how that they longed to be liberated from that oppressive condition, and it was horrible. And so God sent a deliverer, and that was a big thing, that God sent a deliverer. I'm moving now to verse number 5. He says, "Oh, my people." Now, you will notice verse 3 says, "Oh, my people," and verse number 5 says, "Oh, my people." And we can think of God being really involved in what he's saying to these people. We spent some time talking about who these people are in the economy of nations, and peoples, who these are. These are God's chosen people. These are the ones who were to be a holy nation. These are the ones who were set apart, the ones who were grown for a special purpose. These are the people. So he said, oh, my people. And I use the expression of that being has some emotion to it. It's not like somebody just saying something and it doesn't matter one way or another, but there's an emotion involved there. He says, oh, my people. But now in verse number 5, the next word there is remember. We talked a lot about that. Remember. Now, specifically, let's look at what is it? What is it that he tells them to remember? Remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled. That is the first part. Do you remember what Balak counseled? I know you do, especially if you were here the last time. You remember that. But what did Balak want to happen to these people? He wanted them cursed. And how did he go about trying to accomplish getting them cursed? That's right. He got Balaam's prophet to come to him after going through these different avenues of influence. He finally got Balaam to come. And he gave Balaam a mission. He said, now, here's your opportunity to get great rewards from me. All I need you to do is curse these people for me. Now, if you read in those chapters in Numbers 22 to 24, you'll see all of the back and forth that went on in relation to all of that. But Balak was determined to have these people cursed. When Balaam first said, I can't do it because God isn't telling me to do that, Balak was not satisfied with that. And so he made another effort. And Balak basically said the same thing again. I can't do it. And what did he do? Balak do? Well, he tried again. You know, because he was really determined that he wanted these people cursed. And he was confident that if he could get God's prophet to curse them, they would indeed be cursed. That was what his position was. And so he did all he could do to accomplish that. But what he was trying to do is to be contrary to what God desired to happen. He was going against God. His fight was not just against those people. But his battle was against God. And that's always a losing battle. Always. So if one recognizes that that's the battle I'm fighting, then if you recognize that, you know what to do. You know? Repent. And say, Lord, I'm wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. But Balak was determined. Now, I want us to take a look again at a few of those verses, which will highlight again for us what was at stake here. If you go to Numbers chapter 24, and I want to read some verses there and make some points from that. In chapter 24 of Numbers. And I'm going to begin at the beginning of that section. It says here in chapter 24, now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times, note, to seek to use sorcery, because he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. Now, this is what I want you to pay attention to here. It says, then he took up his oracle and said, listen to the words that Balaam is uttering here. the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? Note the last part of that. Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. Now, those are some magnificent words. And to think that you're opposing someone about whom those words have been said puts you in a perilous situation. Because he says at the last part, blessed is he who blesses you and curses he who curses you. Now, verse number 10 is where I'm trying to draw our attention, because I said that Balak was determined. He wasn't one who would just take no for an answer, but he was determined to have his will and to have it accomplished through Balaam. And so he did all that he could do to have this thing accomplished. In verse number 10, then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I call you to curse my enemies. That's what your job was. That's why I call you to curse my enemies. And look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Balak is beside himself. He is undone. In verse 11, now therefore flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor. Exactly what you expect an ungodly person to say, right? That God has kept back from you that which is good for you. He said to Balaam, Balak says to Balaam, it would have been good for you to receive the gifts that I had prepared for you. That would have been good for you, but your God prevented you from getting that. Brother Tom, in his teaching, talked about the strategies of the evil one and some of the ways that he deceives people to cause them to think in a wrong way about the things that are going on with them, to cause them to think that what God requires is somehow detrimental to them, that somehow that what God wants is somehow not the best thing for them, that there is something else that is contrary to what God wants, that really is better. I think we have to be careful about that. And so we come with an idea to say, let us and help us, Lord, to understand better what you're teaching us through your words so that we can properly appreciate what those things are that our Lord wants of us and what we ought to do about that. And also be able to be discerning concerning the opposition, because we have an adversary who does not tire, but is ever vigilant. He talks about going about seeking whom he may devour. And so he looks to cause havoc, that evil one, and Balak was doing the bidding of that evil one, and he tried to get Balaam to do that with him. In this situation, it didn't work. So now, let's take a look at the next verse, a couple of verses here. In verse number 6, it starts with these words: with what shall I come before the Lord? Now, what we see here is Micah presenting what I call rhetorical questions. And he has a series of things here that seems to track the thinking of the people. The idea illustrated is the notion that they can please God by making right offerings. Now, would Israelites require to make offerings in order to be in a right standing with God? Were they required to make offerings in response to the sin and their transgressions and all that? They were. Look at what the list is here in verses 6 and 7, where it says, With what shall I come and how and bow myself before the high God? So there's a mention of burnt offerings, cows a year old, thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil, and then my firstborn. Now, mind you, this is a list concerning offerings, and the people, and Micah is presenting this, and I use the word as if this is tracking the thinking of the people. And so in that way, you can think about the least involved sacrifice would be the burnt offering. You got a year old cow. Then he says thousands of rams, and then 10,000 rivers of oil. As if the escalation, as if we just need to find out what it is that we need to offer. And once we get that, we'll offer it and we'll be straight. God will be pleased. Do you see what's going on here? Now, the last one in this list is my firstborn. He said, my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of the body for the sin of my soul. Now, you notice here in this last one is this concept of substitution. What kind of atonement do we have? You can say the words out. What kind of a substitution? I mean, what kind of an atonement? A substitutionary atonement, right? You should have spoken out. Right, but we have a substitutionary atonement. And so now they're talking about, this verse says, well, shall I sacrifice my firstborn for my transgression? But God will not accept that firstborn for their transgression. I can't fail to be amazed that the people, Israelites, the ones whom God says, oh, my people, that they actually sacrificed their children on fire, altars. Why did they do that? What were they trying to accomplish? They literally put those people in the fire. Now, we need to understand this, that when they were brought out of Egypt, they were told, and God said to them clearly, you are not to adopt the practices of the people who live in the land where I'm carrying you. Those people practice this sort of thing. They did that. And then Israel adopted that. You're thinking, how far off the rail can you go? But that's what happened there. They actually did that. So they were really in a bad, bad situation. God has given many opportunities for repentance. He had for these. He has sent many prophets, priests, people who have responsibility to tell the people what they should do, what they needed to do, how to be in a right standing with God. But the people made their own choice in response to what the prophets said to them, including, it's just amazing, in some of the narrative in Jeremiah where the people said, we're not going to do what you said. We're going to do what we want to do. You may as well get out of here. Or, in fact, we're just going to lock you up because we're not listening to you. We're going to do our own thing. Well, you can do that, but there's a consequence to it. There are consequences. So that the thing here to appreciate is, in those in that list, is that it really didn't matter how many or how serious the things were that they were willing to bring in offering. Because that offering standard alone could never be satisfactory for what God wanted. Standard alone, it could never do that. Verse number 8, an answer to the rhetorical questions here. Let me put it this way. Now the prophet talks about what God has done. He says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? He has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? He lists three things here. He said to do justly. God likes that. He says to love mercy. Not to sacrifice your firstborn son in the fire as an offering to appease God, but to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. That's what the Lord, he says here. Now I'm going to read some verses. Because I want us to understand that in the course of the prophecy that Micah has given, that there is no excuse for the people. All that they needed to do, all they needed to know to do the right thing was already available to them and had been, not just available, but had been presented to them over and over again. And so if they didn't follow it, it was not somebody else's fault. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, it says this, for I have known him, the him is Abraham, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. God made promises to Abraham in that Abrahamic covenant, chapter 12 of Genesis. God made promises. Promises that are yet in the future day to be fulfilled, just as they were laid out. Another verse in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 13. And now Israel, What does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good, for your good. So what God required was clear. It wasn't obscure. It wasn't that you had to find some hidden meaning in a text that was hard to read or to decipher, but it was plain and it was clear. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 22. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." So there's a contrast here. To obey is better. Sacrifice has its proper place. So for those Israelites, the sacrifices had their proper place in their proper worship. But standing alone, it would never be sufficient. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3, it says, "To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." I like that. How he says, let us hear the conclusion and go there. Now, what the people needed to do in their circumstance is illustrated for us, and it was for them, by the example of Hezekiah. You remember when we talked about when Sennacherib, the northerners, were coming down and they invaded all the towns around Jerusalem. And there was that determination they were going to take Jerusalem. And they did everything in their power to do it. But it was not God's will. And God spared them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and number 20, verse 26, this is what it says there. "Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah." That was the example they should follow. They should have followed the example of Hezekiah. That was a good example. James 2:20 says, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, or do you, that faith without works is dead?" And now, so there they're saying there is a proper place for the works, but you got to have the faith and the works together. So now the treachery of the people is what we see in the next section in verses 9 through 12. The treachery of the people. The Lord cries to the city. Wisdom, it says, shall see your name. Hear the rod. Who has appointed it? Now the rod, who has appointed the rod? This is the rod of judgment that is coming. And it's going to fall upon them. That part, and then look at these things that the people were doing. The treachery of the people, I call that. They have a short measures. They have wicked scales. They have a bag full of deceitful weights. They are rich men who are full of violence. Their inhabitants have spoken lies. Their tongues are full of deceit. This is the treachery of the people that Micah, of the people whom Micah is addressing. He's saying, these are your problems. This is what is going on with you. There are consequences to the choices. Consequences. One of the things that we understand, and in my previous work, I would confront people, and oftentimes, well, I say confront, but it would become boldly clear that when they were doing the behaviors that got them into the place where they had to come and see me, they hadn't given much thought to consequences. I would say sometimes, how long did you think it was going to take before you were caught in your wrongdoing and brought to the place to answer for it? Invariably, most of the people will say, I never thought about that, if they responded. I never thought about it. But they were engaged in doing what they did. They thought about that, apparently, or not. But this is what was happening here. There are consequences, he says here, that they were going to experience. And he says, God says he was going to make them desolate because of their sins. Not because somebody else did the wrong thing. Not because somebody abused me or harmed me or somehow made me do what I shouldn't be doing. But God says, because of your sins to these people, he said that. Then it says, you shall eat, but not be satisfied. You're going to hunger. You're going to hold something, but you're not going to be able to save what you say, to satiate your hunger. And what you do rescue, he said, I will give it over to the sword. So you shall do, but you shall not reap. Boy, those are scary sounding words. He said, you shall tread olives, but not anoint yourselves. You shall make sweet wine, but not drink wine. So this is what is going to be the result of the choices that the people made after God had made clear to them what he required of them. And they said, we're not going to do it that way. We have our own ideas, and we're going to do it our own way. And God says, okay, you had that choice, and now my choice is to impose these consequences. And historically, we know that all these things, they did suffer those. When I look at these things and I think about it, and I think, well, what about with us? Are there parallels in some of the ways that we go about our lives? We're not Israel. We don't have the promises that they had. God hasn't given us specifics to say, if you do this, these things will be the result. But he has told us that he wants us also to be uprightly, to be walking humbly before our God, to do justly, to show mercy, all these things. He said he wants us to do that. So if he wants us to do those things, then we can understand the consequences if we don't. Now, let me get to the last part of this section here. I noted that they should have followed Hezekiah's example. Now, if they didn't follow Hezekiah's example, then what did they do? Whose example did they follow? And the way I'm proposing this to you is this. That there were two choices. There was the broad way and the narrow way. There was the straight way and the crooked way. Hezekiah was on that narrow way, the straight way. There was the crooked way and the wide way. And so there are two names that are given here. Omri and Ahab. Now, if you are familiar with these Old Testament books and the content there, you know that these were very despicable characters. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 26, listen to what it says about Omri. It says, Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. That's Omri. They followed him, his statutes, God's people, the ones whom God calls my people, they followed him. And then Ahab. all the works of Ahab's house. In 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 30, it says, "Now Ahab the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him." So they didn't just choose to follow after somebody who had done bad things, but they picked the worst of the worst and said, "That would be our idol, and we'll follow them." I wonder sometimes about some of the people who are popular in culture and in various avenues that people are exposed to all the time. Their ideas are constantly bombarding people. And folks have been affected by that. And I wonder sometimes, because I'm thinking, many times what they're doing is they're following Ahab. And that leads to bad outcomes. In 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 33, "And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." That's an awful thing. You know, when the kings were being evaluated, and they talked about the ones who had been good kings and the ones who had been bad kings, you remember how that was done? There was a comparison made when the assessments were made about those people. And this is the way it was given, whether or not they had done like my servant David. So he said he did not do the things that his father David had done, or he did the things that his father David had done. David was that model, not a perfect man by any means, but a man after God's own heart. He was the one, and those other kings were compared to him in their assessments. Now, I'm going to get to the last part of this section here in chapter 6 there, because there is that closing part here. It says in verse number 16 and the latter part of that, if we connect from 13, where he said, "Therefore, I will make you also sick by striking you," and the content that followed. And then he says, "That I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing. Therefore, you shall hear the reproach of my people." Therefore, you shall hear the reproach of my people, that I may make you a desolation. And so this is what God says. God says, God sent Micah, a prophet, to tell the people, how they should consider their situation. If we think about perspectives, he's telling them, my perspective is what you need to pay attention to. You can look at examples in Hezekiah. You can listen to what the prophets who gave the good, pure word of God said, and follow them. But if you don't do it, he said, this is what's going to happen. So Micah is saying, you didn't do it, and so consequences are coming. But as we said before, one of the marvelous things, we're talking about here God's covenant people, a people to whom God had made promises, promises that were unconditional promises to them as a people. Promises that God will never break. Although some people say God is done with Israel, Scripture says no. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you because we understand that you gave to us the privilege to be able to have the word of the Lord, to be able to have it in our language so that we can read and to be able to get some understanding of what these things are. And yet we know that we are inadequate to the task of fully understanding, and much more inadequate to the task of properly applying to our own living what all these things are and what they mean. And so we ask for your help daily as we go about our way. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, with thanksgiving. Amen.